Welcome back, friends, as we worship and pray with David today through Psalm 14. The Psalms never stop to amaze me. And as we learn to pray and sing them, we're joining our prayers to the prayers of the saints who've gone before us, joining a tradition that's been going on for at least 3,000 years, since David lived in 1000 BC. Isn't that incredible? Think about it for a minute. We're also worshiping side by side with first century believers who Paul instructed in Ephesians 5 to sing and pray these psalms so that they could be immersed in the life of the Spirit. And everywhere people have called on the name of the Lord Jesus, throughout the history of the church, these psalms have taught us how to pray, how to worship, how to be wise, how to stand firm in hope in the midst of evil times, how to do our part in our generation as God establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Psalm 14 today is no different. It's a psalm of deep longing, uttering cries from a heart that knows things on earth are meant to be different from all the wickedness we see and experience around us. It's a longing we all share. Deep in our bones, like an old Bruce Coburn song, there must be more. More love, more life, not more thoughtless cruelty. So let's jump on in and join our hearts and prayers with David today. And as we do, you might hear strains of another Bruce Coburn song in the background, playing Rumors of Glory, as we long for the Lord's touch deep in our heart. The superscription reads, for the director of music of David. Now let's press the pause button here just for a minute for a quick word about the superscriptions of the Psalms. They're ancient and inspired, just like the Psalms themselves. And while not everyone agrees about what they mean, the Greek translators of the Hebrew Bible, called the Septuagint, used by most Jews in Jesus' day, they had translated this phrase we read in the NIV as to the choir master to mean to the conquering leader or for the end times. This means that most first century Jews read all the Psalms as if they pointed to the Messiah, not just a few of them. They prayed them and sang them not just as rumors of glory, but as promises of glory to be fulfilled by the coming Davidic son. I love this. Jesus prayed these prayers, and he claimed to be the answer to them, the one righteous human being who would finally deal with evil and bring God's salvation to Israel and through Israel to the world. So with that great hope in mind, let's begin in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Wow. This is a pretty dark place to begin. But when people abandon God, it doesn't take long for human actions and relationships, cut off from his life and love, to rot as well. We start to be our own measure of good and evil. Soon, we're all mixed up and in a sorry state, no longer able to tell what's right and good and true. But it doesn't go unnoticed. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Yahweh sees. He looks down from heaven on all mankind. He's looking at all the people he created and trying to find even one person, Gentile or Jew, who does good, who isn't corrupt and rotting from the inside out. But he doesn't find even one. Can you feel the weight of that? It's devastating. There is no one who does good, not even one. The Apostle Paul picks up this stinging indictment against Jews and Greeks in Romans chapter 3 to make his case that all humanity is infected with sin. Every mouth is stopped, and the whole world is held accountable to God. It's very clear as God looks down at the people he's created that apart from himself, there is no hope in sight. Verse 4, do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. Now, David is part of that all humanity and that no one who does good. But did you notice? In this psalm, David seems to make a distinction here between these evildoers who are devouring people, who are they, and the my people who are being devoured. What's the difference between these two groups? Only one thing. Evildoers devour people like bread, but David's people, Yahweh's people, don't. Instead, they call on the name of the Lord. This is telling. Like Bruce Coburn in his song Rumors of Glory, we see the extremes of who humans can be. And in that distance, some tensions born. What's going on? Fools and evildoers are stuck in a closed system. There's always a lack, always a competition for limited resources to meet their needs. They have no hope beyond the world that they live in and have built. And because they see no way out, they devour each other, eating up people as if they were bread. But God's people are different. Knowing humans are nothing and have nothing apart from Yahweh, what did David's people, God's people, do? They call upon the Lord, trusting in His mercy and grace, His steadfast love towards humanity, calling upon Him to be their help and salvation. And this makes all the difference. Look at verse 5. But there they are, that's the evildoers, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. What an incredible reversal. When we call upon Yahweh, we're connected to a God bigger than ourselves. He doesn't leave us alone. The tables are turned, and now it's the evildoers who are filled with dread. Verse 6. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. David has looked at the foolishness of people who say in their heart that there's no God and seen it for what it is. A zero-sum game. No one wins. But he's also looked up and met the gaze of the Lord from heaven. He knows there is a God, and not just any God, but Israel's God, Yahweh, the Lord of steadfast love. And that knowledge stirs in David a deep longing that cries out, confident that his God will answer. Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. That word salvation is Yeshua in Hebrew. David longs for and prays from the depth of his being for the coming of the promised Davidic son and the salvation he will bring. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. As David closes this psalm, he is certain of God's coming salvation. And we know God's promise to be trustworthy. Yeshua, God's salvation in Jesus, has come. And so we rejoice. Jesus is our conquering ruler. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. So no matter what fools say in their hearts today, as much as in David's day, we look to Jesus to be our refuge from trouble. And we pray with confident hope and thanksgiving for the Lord's promise of glory, his presence and power to help and save us when we cannot save ourselves.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.